Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. This morning we consider verses 1 through 34. And we're going to cover the subjects of the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. As we've been journeying through the book of Leviticus, God has been revealing His holiness and His call for His people to be holy. God says to be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And God has specified in great detail how He was to be worshipped, how the priest and the people were to conduct themselves in worship, and how they were to live in community with one another. More recently, we've looked at the Feast of the Lord in chapters 23 and 24. And then last time we discussed an example given to us in how the people were to handle one who had violated God's holiness and who had blasphemed and cursed God. In our text this morning, we return to the Sabbath principle, but this time it's considered in the context of the promised land. It is the foundational principle for the Sabbath for the land and for the year of Jubilee. God's holiness in ordaining these was at the heart of each. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on the Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the 7th year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God. for I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruits, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives. Verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it, and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. If a man sells a dwelling house in a walled city, he may redeem it within a year of its sale. For a full year he shall have the right of redemption. If it is not redeemed within a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong in perpetuity to the buyer throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages that have no wall around them shall be classified with the fields of the land. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. As for the cities of the Levites may redeem at any time the houses in the cities they possess. And if one of the Levites exercises his right of redemption, then the house that was sold in a city they possess shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the people of Israel. But the fields of the pasture land belonging to their cities may not be sold, for that is their possession forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, with your word before us, we ask for your Holy Spirit's help to enlighten us with your word, your message for each one of us here. God, we don't want to hear from a man. We want to hear from you. So we pray, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Verse 2 begins, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. As we consider God's command to his people, we must first understand that this is intended to be carried out in the future. At the time that this was revealed, the people had not yet entered into or inherited the promised land. They were still running around in the wilderness. Yet God communicated to his people how they were to care for the land once they possessed it. Well, now what is meant by the land keeping a Sabbath? God explains in verses 3-5 his command that, saying that in the manner of observing the Sabbath of the week, where they would work for 6 days and then rest one day on the Sabbath, likewise, the inherited promised land could be worked, sown, pruned and harvested for 6 years, but the seventh year the land would be allowed to rest. This is not a mere suggestion or a gardening trick. This commandment was to be taken seriously and obeyed. Verse 5, you shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. In the Hebrew, it's Shabbat Shabbaton, a Sabbath Sabbath, a solemn rest. In other words, it was made holy by God. And we've seen this before in chapter 23, verse 3 of Leviticus. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. It was also declared this way when it came to observing the annual Day of Atonement. In chapter 23, verse 32, the Day of Atonement, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves or fast. This was a formal observance to be followed with care and dignity in worship and obedience to God. Why? Because God is holy and He ordained it. So once they've received their gift from God, the inheritance of the promised land, they were allowed to work the land for 6 years. So then the obvious question is, what happens in year seven? What are we going to eat? How are we going to survive during the Sabbath year? And this is where we find the blessing of the Sabbath. We have the law of the Sabbath year, and now we have the blessing of the Sabbath year. Just as Jesus taught us about the Sabbath was not to be a burdensome, tedious law that we follow begrudgingly. No, the Sabbath is a blessing. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. God provided a blessing with the observance of the Sabbath, just as God supplied twice their daily need of manna and quail on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath. The land would now produce sufficiently to meet their needs during the Sabbath year. In verses 6 and 7, the Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves, for your hired worker, the sojourner who lives with you, your cattle, the wild animals that are in your land. It shall all yield shall be for food. God's going to take care of you and your animals and everyone who's with you. It's a blessing. Their needs would not go unmet during the Sabbath year. God anticipated that his people might be wondering about this. That's why he says in verse 20 to 22, he says, if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? God says, I will command my blessing on you in the 6 year, so it'll produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you'll be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the 9th year when its crop arrives. So this is the principle that we need to keep close to our hearts, that God's law is good. It's a blessing. His commands are for our very good. His commands lead to blessings. He provides for our needs. And so we should not see following God's commands as drudgery. Well, now we have the subject of the year of Jubilee, and again we have the law. Again, building on that principle of Sabbath, the weekly and now the year. Now we learn that there's a Sabbath week of years. Okay, this year of Jubilee, after a period of seven years or 49 years, in the 50th year at the Day of Atonement, it's time to strike up the band. The trumpeters were to blow their trumpets, blow their horns loud, and blow them all over the place. It was time to party. It was a jubilee, a celebration. And what is it that we're celebrating? Verse 10, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. It's liberty, freedom, a homecoming. For those who had come upon times of poverty, they had sold their lands. They were released. They were allowed to return. And just as in the Sabbath year, the people were not to sow or reap the grapes from an undressed vine, but they were allowed to eat the produce of the land or of the countryside. Again, we have the law and then we have that blessing intended as a blessing for God's people. Those who had been enslaved, who had sold themselves or had sold their lands, were allowed to be released and to return to their land, return to their clan, return home. So there would always be a blessing for God's people. The inheritance would always remain within the tribes of Israel. That there would always be equity. That one tribe would not grow so big as to outnumber and outpossess all the others. In verses 13 through 16, we see that they were not to take advantage of one another, but to deal equitably. The land could be sold for the value up until the year of Jubilee, realizing that it would be released at that point. And the principle that undergirds this is in verse 17. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You see, God is God. Do we do business? Do we operate and treat one another as if God is God? As if He knows exactly what we're doing and what's in our hearts? Well, in the remainder portion of our text, we have this redemption of property now kind of outlined for us. The land was to be released in the year of Jubilee. Verses 23 to 24, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. All in the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. You see, God was going to give them this inheritance, this promised land to each tribe, and they hadn't earned it. It wasn't owed to them. It was a gift. And God reminded them it was a gift. Kind of like when you get to drive your parents' car. It's a privilege. And no matter how broken down the hoopty might be, it's a ride. There's no right to complain that comes along with that privilege. I mean, there's the bus. There's your two legs. And don't forget, the car is coming back to dad. Jubilee and all, you know. Now, in the case where someone had sold their land or their house, they didn't have to wait for the year of Jubilee. They could redeem it at any time. The land could be redeemed by a near relative, or if the person was able to earn sufficient funds, then he could calculate what he owed from the year he sold it by the principle, again, the principle of equity. But if he didn't have the funds, he knew the land would be released in the year of Jubilee. There was that hope. Now, there's a caveat for selling a house that was within a walled city. There was a limitation of a year in which it could be redeemed. And if it wasn't redeemed within that year, then it would remain in the new owner's possession in perpetuity. That is, it was exempted from release in the year of Jubilee. But if the house was not in a walled city, but part of a village, then it was classified as part of a field, as part of the regular property, and could be redeemed or released in the year of Jubilee. There's another caveat that's given to us, and this was in regard with the Levites. If they were allowed to redeem their houses, even in walled cities, at any time, and as well, it would be released in the year of Jubilee. And this is related to the inheritance and the portion that was provided to the Levites that was throughout the land, because since they did not receive a particular portion of land as their inheritance for their tribe. In fact, the pasture lands that belonged to the Levites were not to be sold at all. As verse 34 says, it is their possession forever. Okay, so here's our two holidays. We have the Sabbath year, and then we have the year of Jubilee. In primary context, it's given to a people who have not yet inherited the land, but are being instructed as to do once they do inherit the land. So what does this mean for us? What are the biblical principles that we can think about from this passage? I'll give you three. Number one, the principle of the Sabbath is for us. It's for our benefit, for our blessing. We see this in verse 21. I will command my blessing on you. Okay, there's some ideas in the Bible that present a challenge for us in our day. Ideas that seem to cut across the grain of how we are taught to think of ourselves. One of the ideas that we confront pretty early on in our walk of faith is this notion of how important we view ourselves. We simply think that the world revolves around us. From the self-esteem preaching to the life coach gurus, we're taught to think really highly about ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans 12:3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. See, God knows better than we do. And his commands are for our good. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's in our best interest, our blessing, to keep the Sabbath. It's in our best interest to love our neighbor as ourselves and not try to take advantage of each other. It's in our best interest to not get attached to your stuff. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. The Lord's day is His. It belongs to Him. Give Him the best, not the leftovers. You can trust God God's holiness includes the principle of the Sabbath as a blessing. Point number two. In following the principle of the Sabbath, we are trusting God as our provider. God is our provider. God knew his people were going to wonder how they were going to survive when he told them they can't work the land. They can't reap the land. And you know what? It's easy enough to say, trust God. Put your trust in God. But you know, when the things go sideways, when you face the hardships of life, when your loved ones are diagnosed with an incurable disease, when the baby has to go through open heart surgery, when it comes to times like that, will you trust God? When relationships are breaking, when you've been double-crossed, taken advantage of, been ripped off, when you have to fight that tendency to want to get even, will you trust God? Or will you try to handle things on your own? How many of us will even politely say, no thanks God, I've got it from here. I'll call you back when I get stuck again. So who are we trusting in? Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, God knows what we need. He knows how to take care of us. But we're told to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that should be priority number one. That's job one. All the other stuff, yes, it might be important, but only secondarily so. Compared to God. God's holiness is present to us as he is known as your provider. Do you believe it? Point number three. Lastly, if you've been saved, then you have experienced jubilee. If you've been saved, then you experienced jubilee. You've been set free. Freedom from the curse of sin. Romans 6:20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." See, as an unbeliever, you're a slave to sin. And the punishment that you earn is an eternity in hell, eternal death. That's why Jesus came into this world being born of a woman, so that by his death, his blood inaugurated the new covenant, the covenant of grace, where we're not judged on account of our sins. Because through Jesus' sacrifice, we can be forgiven if we believe upon Jesus alone for our faith and repent of our sins. Jesus' death atoned for our sins. Our sins are cleansed. They're wiped clean. Even more incredibly than that, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. It's accounted to us. So that in the eyes of God, our fine has been paid. We've been justified, and his justice has been perfectly satisfied through the sacrifice of Christ, and we're then clothed with the righteous robes of Christ. You see, when Jesus died for you, his blood washes away your sin, but you don't stand before God as a blank slate. He sees you wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. If you've been saved, you've been united to Christ, then you have experienced jubilee. It's time to blow the trumpets. It's time to rejoice and party. You've had your heart of stone removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. A heart that loves God. A heart that seeks after God. A heart that wants to know him better and to do his will. Romans 6 also says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, but just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. But remember, jubilee is only for believers. There is only one way to God, and it is through Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, and let's look at this together. Second Corinthians 3:17 says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Romans 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you see, brothers and sisters, jubilee, freedom is only found in Christ. But remember, your freedom in Christ is not to serve your fleshly desires, but to serve God. Paul warned against this. Galatians 5:13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Peter also reminds us in 1 Peter 2:16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." If you have a question about how to experience jubilee, freedom, liberty, and eternal life, please come speak to me. These are the words of Jesus as he opened up the roll of Isaiah and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Bible also says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is the hope of Christ, the hope that we share freely, the good news of Jesus. God, as holy provider, has provided his Son Jesus to you to save you from your sins, to proclaim liberty to the captive. Do you hear him calling you? Today, you can be set free. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen. And this is a message that we need to declare to others. Are you lost? You can be found. Are you struggling with that pet sin? You can be freed. In the day of Jubilee, the day you were saved, you who were afar off, who had been banished from God's presence because of your sin, get to come home to your Father's house, not as a slave, but as a son, redeemed and adopted into his kingdom. It doesn't get any better than that. Jubilee. What a thought. What a great Savior. What a great God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for speaking to your people, speaking to your children. You tell us, "My sheep know my voice." Lord, when we heard you call our names and call us to life, we realized we were a sinner destined for hell. But you spoke. You proclaimed liberty to us. You gave us jubilee. For that we are eternally grateful. God, I pray, Lord, that we would reflect on the glory of our salvation, that we would continue to ascribe glory to you. You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who humbled yourself and became a man to be mocked and beaten because you loved us and you came after us and you saved us for your glory. You're so grateful for our salvation, so grateful to our great God who is mighty to save. We give you all praise, all glory, and all thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.